This evening's reading is Psalm 63. O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory. Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name, I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied, as with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips, when I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night. For you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I will sing for joy. My soul clings to you, your right hand upholds me. But those who seek to destroy my life shall go down into the depths of the earth. They shall be given over to the power of the sword. They shall be a portion for jackals. But the king shall rejoice in God. All who swear by him shall exult, for the mouths of liars will be stopped. This is the word of the Lord.
Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have given us your word. We thank you that we can faithfully read it, knowing that it is true and that what you say to us tonight has implications for our life. And we pray that it will be you who speaks tonight into each of our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as Fabi said, this is my first time preaching, so I'm going to use this opportunity to talk about myself. So, last week, at the start of the service, if you were paying attention, I said that I was tired. And whether you're interested or not, I'm going to tell you why. So, try to picture the situation with me. The previous week, I'd been away on the Baltic Sea and was traveling back. Because I needed to be in Jena early on Saturday, I needed to travel through the night. So there I was, in the very early hours of the morning, around 2 o'clock, 3 o'clock, carrying two heavy bags, running from train to train. Everywhere to buy food and drink was closed. I was tired, thirsty, in a rush, and I could probably look forward to maybe half an hour of sleep here and there. You can say all. Yeah? Good. Yeah. So, but now imagine that instead of having to walk maybe 100 meters from train to train, imagine walking miles and miles. Instead of just two bags, I'm carrying the whole of my kingdom. Instead of waking up every few hours to change trains, I'm waking up every few hours to do my duty watching out for enemies. And instead of a warm summer's night in Germany, it was very hot. The average daily high in summer was around 40 degrees, and at night, a nice, cool 30 degrees. So, and also, instead of rushing because you need to play a ping pong match, you're rushing to save your life and avoid being brutally killed. This is the situation that David finds himself in when he was writing this psalm. He's in the wilderness, fleeing to cross the river and escape from the chasing army of Absalom, who is seeking to kill him and take his place as king. Not only that, but he also had to leave the Ark of the Covenant and the temple. In a physical space, he was separated from God. You see, the Ark was where God, Yahweh, who chose to have a close personal relationship with the people of Israel, was physically present on earth. It's a step too far to think that David believed that that was the only place on earth where God was present and active, but being separated from it would probably at least cause some doubts about how close the Lord was to him. You can find the rest of the narrative in 2 Samuel 16 if you want a better understanding of the situation that was going on, but I think it's safe to say that things are not going well for David. He's tired, he's thirsty, he's hungry, he's scared, he's hot, and he's feeling far from God. And I must admit, in comparison, perhaps my night wasn't too bad. But perhaps you are also going through a difficult time right now, whether at work or in family life, or perhaps a lack of one of those things. Things are not looking so positive for you, and you feel tired, worn out, and scared. But when we think about the situation that David was in, it makes it all the more astounding what he writes in this psalm. Which brings me to my first heading, David's longing. So put yourself in the wilderness with him. What would you be longing for? Considering his situation, you might be longing for food, for water, for safety, for a good night's sleep, maybe to go back into good power. You might think that it's the earthly things that are severely lacking. But that's not what concerns David. He sees something more important, more desirable, and more sustaining. Look with me in verse 1. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you, as in a dry and weary land. You see, in that very moment, the idea of thirst and hunger would be very clear in his mind, so he wouldn't be exaggerating. However, his desperation is not to feel the earthly comfort, to feel satisfaction on earth, but to feel the spiritual satisfaction and the heavenly comfort. You see, water, food, and safety, they're quite nice and they're quite important, but they don't stand above his longing for a close relationship to God. In this situation, he's feeling far away from what he once had when he was worshiping in the temple. In fact, note in verse 2, he thinks back, not to the big banquets or the big parties or to the parades while he was in charge, but his time with God in the temple worshiping. You see, that is what he misses most about his time as the ruling king. And tonight I want to ask you, do you have this longing for a close relationship with God? You see, I think everybody has this longing. In the original creation, as God created man and woman, there was a perfect, close, and glorious relationship between God and his creation. However, since the fall, when man chose to disobey God, this relationship is broken. Because of sin, the world is no longer working in harmony. People are no longer living in harmony, and this is all a consequence of the fact that people are no longer living in harmony with God. And therefore, looking around us at the problems and consequences of sin, this deep-seated longing for that relationship to be restored is written in all of our hearts, and it goes woefully unfulfilled. Everything that we feel is not quite right with this world is us sensing and longing for that relationship to be restored. But if everybody has this longing, the question then becomes, what do you do with it? You see, some people will try to satisfy it with things of the world, a good job, a nice family, lots of money, a life of comfort and safety. Others will try to suppress it. Each time it pops up, they will just push it to the background until it becomes a dull noise that they can just filter out of their lives. But some feed it with the goodness of God. David feeds this longing over and over again with it, and it causes him to rejoice, even in his difficult situation. He feels a satisfaction that is just as good and better than all the things of this world. You see, in verses 3 and 4, because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. My soul will be satisfied as with the richest of foods. With singing lips, my mouth will praise you. You see, this longing is causing rejoicing and satisfaction in God alone. And perhaps this is a feeling that you once knew, but have drifted away from. Perhaps it's a feeling that you feel very strongly right now, or perhaps it's a feeling that until now you've never experienced before. Well, God wants to satisfy you as with the richest of foods. But just like David writes, this is just a metaphor for so much more than just the earthly food. It's not just David's stomach that is satisfied, but his very soul, the deepest part of his being. And that is what God wants for you. David rejoices in his relationship with God. But why? What reasons does he have, considering his situation, to be rejoicing? So we come to my next point, David's reasons. So let's have a look at them in this psalm. In verses 2 to 8, we see a number of reasons for his praise as he considers the way that God has dealt with him. So David rejoices in his relationship because, number one, he remembers what God has done. In verses 6 to 8, we see him lying in bed and thinking about what God has done for him and who he is. In verse 6, when I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of night, for you have been my help. You see, he thinks back to all those times in the past where things also weren't going so well for him, and he remembers how God has rescued him and cared for him in each situation. You just have to read the books of Samuel and books of Kings to find out the numerous, numerous times that David has been delivered from troubling and dangerous times. You see, if you've seen something over and over again, then you have quite a good reason for believing that it can happen. David remembers all those times and trusts that God can do it again, even in this situation. Verse 8 also shows this. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. He recognizes that God is sustaining him in all of his life and the benefit of clinging to him. So he rejoices in all that God has already done for him and trusts in that power. So reason number one, he remembers what God has done for him. Reason number two, his personal experience of God. If we look in verse 2, he looks back to the past and his time worshipping in the sanctuary. There, he had a very real experience of who God is. He says, I have seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory. This personal experience is what still holds dear to him, and he clings to it in the difficult times, knowing that although he may now be separated in physical space from the temple and from the ark, he knows deep down that God is still with him. God is still near to him, even when he no longer feels it so strongly. And we know this is the case as God's Spirit was with David from the moment of his anointing. In 1 Samuel we read, then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. It is because of this personal experience of the Holy Spirit that he can still say, I will bless you as long as I live. In your name I will lift up my hands. Even when he's in desperate times and feeling far away from God, he can still cling to this. So David remembers how God has worked in the past. He recalls his personal experiences of God. And the third reason he rejoices, despite his situation, he remembers God's promises for the future. So we now look at verses 9 to 11, and he is drawing on the promises that God has made for him. And he is gaining strength from knowing that our God is a God who keeps his promises. You see, verse 9, they who seek my life will be destroyed. They will go down to the depths of the earth. They will be given over to the sword and become food for the jackals. These are very strong words. But this is not just some bloodthirsty, arrogant king saying, how dare they do this to me? This is a king who is standing on the promise that God has anointed him to rule. He is striving in his life not to establish his own kingdom, but to establish God's kingdom. And here is Absalom and many others seeking to do the opposite of God's will. We must admit, David was not perfect, as Fabi said in the beginning, and one can suspect that perhaps he's not coming from a completely clean heart when he's hoping that his enemies will get their payback. But we can think that this call for justice is above all a call for God to bring his fairness and his justice to this world according to who does and who doesn't do God's will. Furthermore, if we look in verse 11, but the king will rejoice in God. All who swear by God's name will praise him, while the mouths of liars will be silenced. This shows that he is also counting on the promise of God to establish him as the anointed king. He uses the word king because he has been given the ending to the story. God has told him the ending. He has said that he will make him king. So no matter how bad it looks in the middle of the story, when he's in the desert, feeling struggling, not really seeing a way out, he knows God's promise, and he clings to that ending, knowing it will come through in the end. And as with the prophecy in the Old Testament, we do see this immediate fulfillment later in the story, as Absalom ultimately is defeated and David reigns. So reason number three, God's promises for the future. Now, some of you might be thinking, that's all fine and well for David. David had all these promises. He had all these things. Everything was good for David. But we are living 3,000 years later in the future. What about me? We aren't David, so do these promises apply to us? How can we rejoice in God? So let's now look at ourselves. Do we have the same reasons as David? And our first reason, our reasons, remember what Christ has done for us. You see, David rejoiced because he remembered what God had done. David read about God's work in creating the world, the way he dealt with the forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, Moses, and he rejoiced. Well, we have 3,000 years more history to look back on, and we can see what God has done in the rest of the Bible. And most importantly, we can look back and see what God did when he sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to die for our sins and to save us from the ultimate evil forces. Not just one evil human like Absalom or maybe the whole army, but the evil one. If David can rejoice because he remembers what God had done in his time, how much more can we rejoice at what Jesus has done and remember him in our difficult times? We have been saved by his work. We have had that broken relationship restored. John 3:16 says, God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. You see, we can rejoice in all situations like David because what Christ has done for us. And our reason number two, our personal experience of the Holy Spirit. David could rejoice because of his personal experience, his connection with God. We read earlier in David's story that the Holy Spirit rushed upon him and was with him. Well, we have that very same Holy Spirit, the member of the Trinity, God himself, living in us. As Christians, we can have the same experience of God that David felt in that temple as he worshipped. The supernatural power of God can work in us to bring us peace and joy in all times, even if it's not humanly possible. So also for us, we can say, his steadfast love is better than life. Like David, his right hand upholds us. And we can rejoice in all situations because of our experience of God, the Spirit working in us. So we have what God has done for us in the past. We have our personal experience of the Spirit. But what about our promises? David had promises. Do we have any promises? So our reason number three, God's promises for our future. So let's read verses 9 to 11 again. They who seek my life will be destroyed. They will go down to the depths of the earth. They will be given over to the sword and become food for jackals. But the king will rejoice in God. All who swear by God's name will praise him, while the mouth of liars will be silenced. You see, the immediate fulfillment came as the liar Absalom was silenced, him and his armies defeated by the sword, and David, the anointed king, rejoicing in God, with all who swore allegiance to him, praising him. But we too can look forward to the great day when justice will come. On the day that Jesus, the true divine king, returns, rejoicing as always in the Father, all those who seek to go against God's will be destroyed. All evil will be punished. Fairness and righteousness payback will be served. It's often difficult to think of this part of judgment and rejoice. But God wants us to see the joy in the fairness and the justice of it. You see, that joy that we feel when a criminal is caught and doesn't get away with what he's done, this will be immeasurably greater when sin itself receives its deserved punishment. Although we must remember also that our evil deeds and our sin also deserves punishment. Which brings us to the awesome promise of grace in verse 11. See, in verse 11 it says, all who swear by God's name will praise him. You see, in the time of God's anointed king David, all those who swore allegiance to him and trusted in him would be praising God for what happens. But so in the time of the divine king, all who swear allegiance to him will be praising God. All those who nail their colors to the Jesus flag, all those who believe and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ will be praising him as they see their sins and their punishment gone and forgiven. So in difficult times, do we trust in him? Do we stand with him and follow him, rejoicing like David? Or do we act differently? Do we blame him? Or maybe, do we even forget about him? If you would call yourself a Christian, I would ask you to think through these verses and consider how this calls you to act in times of trouble. And if you wouldn't call yourself a Christian, I would also ask you to think through these verses and consider who you would like to be in control of your life in times of trouble. So why do we long for God like David? How can we rejoice in all situations? Well, we can focus on Jesus and what he has done. We can live in the Spirit and experience God in our lives. And we can hold on to the promise of Jesus' return and that fully restored relationship with him. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you have died for us. We thank you that we can look back on what you have done for us personally. And we can rejoice in all of this good news. We thank you that you have sent your Spirit so that we're not alone, so that we have this superhuman power, that we can feel joy, we can feel peace, even in these troubled times, even when it doesn't seem humanly possible. And we thank you for your promise of your return, when all evil will be paid, when all justice will be done, and when our relationship with you will be restored, so that we can look forward to the ending of the story and hold strong and keep the faith through these troubled times. In Jesus' name, Amen.